Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
I'm going to find out who paid attention last Sunday. Those of you who look at me with a blank stare, I'm mentally making a note. What did I preach last week? Chapter 5, on accident. And I said 4. It actually worked. It worked flawlessly. But at the same time, it is wild how the marvels of modern technology can get you messed up. But I was excited when I studied. Amen. Somehow I was in chapter 5, and I was excited doing it until it was Emily or somebody at the house went, "Well, you preached out of chapter 5. I said, "Well, nobody said anything. Praise the Lord." Or, oh me, one of the two. But we're going to get back right where we should have been last week, and actually as I was studying this week, it was interesting how last week even played into it. And we're going to look this morning at verses 32 through 37. And the subtitle this morning is United in Jesus Christ. I hear so much now about everybody who's divided. Everybody's divided. I remember the America that was united. This is with all honesty, believe that I was born at one of the most incredible times in American history. Coming in the it was a little bit before the mid-70s, and I grew up in my childhood in the early 80s. Again, the 90s got rather decadent and things, but when I'm saying that, I mean at the time in American history where people were very united. I remember well at 2 years old, I've said this before, some of you remember this, the 1976 bicentennial. I was at Homestead Air Force Base, and at 2 years old, I can remember watching the Thunderbirds, if you know who the Thunderbirds are, the planes they fly, and it was the most incredible thing you could ever imagine. We were actually sat next to a huge pond that was on the base there, and I just remember not even understanding what was going on, the flags. It was so incredibly patriotic. And then, fast forward, to 1991, Gulf War. Anybody remembers the 4th of July in 1991? I can assure you, you would not have stood on a flag in 1991 in America. You would have found yourself standing face to face with your maker. Maybe not in the big cities, but I can promise you from the place I lived, and I would assure you places like Shelbyville, Tennessee, if you would have stomped on a flag in 1991, it would probably have cost your life. It was just a different era back then. The people loved their country. They stopped when you were on the side of the road broken down, and they offered to help. And many people still knew their neighbors next door, and you would go over and lend them a hand. It was just such a different... Honestly, I watched a little thing yesterday. It was 1930... The difference in the 1935 and 6 Chevrolets that were built, it was the whole entire manufacturing process with the filming, the films and everything from that era. By the way, it was incredible. It was a neat, neat documentary on it. But as I watched all of that, I felt like, as I was studying and thinking about what our culture's become right now, I felt like the era that I grew up in, it's like watching a documentary from 1936 and the building of those cars. I can't even imagine, I just can't fathom what has become of our nation in terms of the fragmentation of it, the lack of unity and the division that has now become so central to everything in our culture. There's one thing this morning that I do know. There's probably great differences in people in this building. There's probably difference in the socioeconomic, the backgrounds, the schooling, the political knowledge, the knowledge in and of itself. But what is great today is that there is a unifying factor here that is paramount above all, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that all of those other things are irrelevant. They are. I don't care if you're wrong with your political stance. Amen. 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 It doesn't matter if you're wrong. You're allowed to be wrong. But you're not allowed to be wrong when it comes to something that's most important, and that is who you've placed your faith and trust in. Because I want you to understand this morning, there is an eternity that awaits all of us. We don't have an option to, as you sign up for something, you're going to buy something, you have this really neat ability that some of you probably can't see if you don't have your glasses on. You can opt out of the junk mail. You can click in that little box that's at the bottom with the real small writing that says, if you do not want to be the newsletter and the blah, blah, blah promotions, click here. I'm going to tell you what, that's the first thing that I do is click, not, out, don't, I don't want it. You can't do that on eternity. I'm going to be honest with you. If there was a way to do it, I'd have done it a long time ago. What a great thought to be able to go off into oblivion and cease to exist, right? If you've ever been in surgery, you know what I'm talking about. You don't know that you're not around. You don't even know that anything exists. You just go off into nothingness. We don't have that option. Some people think you do. But we know what the Bible says, and the Bible says that every knee, every, and that's all inclusive, every means A-L-L, capital letters, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, there's an issue with that, because you have people like Stephen Hawking who said, well, no, I don't believe in that. You have people like Voltaire that said, within 100 years of my death, Christianity will be extinct. Well, what I know when the scripture talks about that was the fact that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So Stephen Hawking, whether he wanted to believe it or not, I could go through a myriad of people through history who have basically put their fists in God's face and said, stick it. You know, that doesn't change anything in relation to the fact that we'll stand before God one day. Doesn't change anything. You've heard me say it before. You can get yourself all the sovereign citizen stickers and patches and all of the literature you want to in your car, and a policeman pull you over and says, I have to do nothing. I'm a sovereign citizen. Well, I promise you, you're going to show up with a bunch of pop knots at jail if you don't end up getting killed. You can believe that the law and whatever in the context of this nation doesn't apply to you. It's the same thing as saying, I will never file my taxes and they can't do anything about it because it's illegal. Does anybody know what happens when you try that, when a man shows up at your house? Anybody? Right. They'll seize everything you have, and you can say what you think all day long. It doesn't change the reality of it, amen? That's just the reality of it. Whether I like it or you like it, they don't take that into consideration, I'm just going to tell you. It's not a thing that they consider what we think about the structure. Now on a much greater scale now is when we go into the eternal part of that. We can believe that there is no hell. We can believe that there's no heaven. We can believe that God's not going to have an issue with what I believe he's saying. It's kind of the same thing. It's what God says, not what I think, not what I want. It has nothing to do. God never said to me, hey, what do you think about it? Has anybody else had God come to you yet and say that? Hey, Joe, what do you think about it? Bill, Sister Susie, what do you think about this? I just want your opinion on it. He hadn't done it yet. And I'll be honest with you, he's not going to. He's God. Everything starts and ends with him, and there is nothing that has being that is apart from him. He created us with a purpose for his glory. And this morning, I want you to understand something, that we have a factor today that unites us, and that is Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of us, the greatest understanding that we can have is that we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. on our best day, the best of things that we've ever done is rubbish, garbage, foolishness, our righteousness. The righteousness, though, that we have is a righteousness that is in Christ and of Christ. And I'm so thankful this morning that we can share that and we can be unified on that, even if we have differing opinions on other things. I'm so thankful today that the skewed understanding that some people will have and to try to water down and minimize what God's Word says still does not change the beauty, the holiness, and the magnitude of the awesome person and the work of God. I'm thankful today that they can skew anything and everything concerned with the relational structure and try to redefine everything that God created so beautifully, and it changes nothing about the beauty and the perfection that God created in the structure and order of His creation. So I pray today, more than anything, that you will fall in love and be unified with the full counsel of God's Word and truth, because truth does not change. Truth is absolute. It's based on an absolute standard. Therefore, it cannot change. So as mankind, society, family, you, myself, and everyone around us might get skewed, jaded, and changed, there will never be a change in the truth of God, His Word, His desire, and His plan for mankind. I hope that that is your heart's cry, your heart's song. And I hope you found chapter 4. We'll again look at verses 32 through 37. And if you are able physically, let's stand out of reverence this morning for the reading of God's Word. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions were his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, and one of the apostles, called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. God, thank you that we can rest in it, we can trust in it, that it will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, have your way in this midst today. Lord, I'm so thankful, Father, that you are on the throne today, that God, you have the ability to transform the hardest of hearts. Father, I pray today that you would break through the shell, the crust, Father, of the brokenness, the hurt, the anguish, the bitterness, whatever it is that any man, woman, or child may be dealing with today here or online. Father, I pray today that they would come to know the need of a Savior, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified. Hide me behind the cross. You be lifted up as only you can and speak to hearts. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, I'm excited. Last Sunday, those here at Sunday night, knew that Dylan gave his life to Jesus Christ. He came, talked to me Sunday afternoon, and he wanted to be baptized in the river. So, of course, I announced it on Sunday night, and we met at Tuesday out on at the river out there in Petersburg. We were going to try to play the video this morning, but they had some technical issues. But next Sunday, we're going to play that, and after church, Dylan's going to come up there on vacation today. So be praying for him and his new life in the Lord. I tell you what, if he didn't hug me 100 times and say thank you, I said, brother, thank you. What an honor to be able to be a part of seeing what God's done in your heart. So I'm excited about that. I hope you are. We need to pray that God would continue. How many young people at his age, I'm going to tell you this, 17 years old, how many young people, 17 young men especially, at 17 years old are placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen? That is a blessing and honor, and I'm excited about what God's doing again. So there's a little side note. Again, verse 32 and 33, now a large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one said that any of his possessions were his own, but instead they held everything in common. The apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was on all of them. First thing that I want to share with you this morning comes out of those two verses, and it's this: meeting someone's needs comes from a heart of love and compassion. Now you might say, wait a minute, what are we dealing with there? Well, look at James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is without clothes or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, if it doesn't have works, faith is dead. 1 John chapter 3, 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to the need, how can God's love reside in him? I could go on and on. There's so much scripture in that, but I think this is something that many people miss this day and time. Y'all know me. If I hear of a need here in this body of Christ, I'll do anything in my power to meet that need, not only personally or our church, to try to meet needs that need met, and I would pray that you do also. But this doesn't happen in a lot of church bodies. It doesn't. Now, let's kind of do a little differentiation. What does the Bible say a person that doesn't what shouldn't eat? Work. Okay, so you've got somebody who shows up at church and they don't want to work and they just want to hang out and want you to feed and clothe them. Now listen, we're going to get you a little something to eat, but we're going to encourage you in the Lord. Amen? We're going to encourage you to obedience, not empower you in disobedience. What do we know? It's the state parks, these national refuges, do not feed the bears. They become dependent on it and do not find food on their own. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to have as a public service announcement? Not for the bears, but humans. Somebody said recently, with all the money that they had been giving out over the last year and a half, they could actually make more money not working than they were able to make on the job working. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you, I am by no means Mensa-level genius. I'm not. I'm at more the bottom end of intelligence. But I will tell you, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that if you'll pay someone more to sit at home than it will to work, are you a fool or are they? I'm going to sit at home, Jack. I'm not going to work. Are you crazy? You get a raise staying at home. So what compels someone to go out and to work? Well, we have a spiritual mandate as followers of Christ. But I know one thing, there is another little thing that will compel you to do it. It's called your stomach. I don't know why, but it has a great ability to encourage you to do something. You know what else does? When you have babies crying and you have a wife that says, go kill something and bring it home and feed the family. I'm talking about the hunter-gatherer, okay? See, when the structure gets skewed and we start to follow a man-centered dynamic for sidestepping what God's word plainly says, it's not going to work well. But in the body of Christ, if we see someone who is out there and they're genuinely doing what they're supposed to do and they have need, we are called to meet that need. Ooh. We are called to meet that need. Right. But it also requires us to be receptive to people's needs in the first place. When we're focused on the temple of self, it's hard to be focused and to be tuned in to see if there is a need that needs met in the first place. What are we building our temples for? What are we sitting back waiting for? I'll tell you what a lot of times happens. Your children aren't going to will themselves the obedience to use the mountain you leave them one day when you drop dead. But you have the ability when you're living to watch God use what he has blessed you with and be a part of ministries and missions and all kinds of things that you can do for his glory. Do you know what? It's so sad how many godly people with great intentions have children that take and squander what they have stored up and left for them. And all the hopes and dreams that they had for using that for kingdom focused and to minister to a family members destroys them. Destroys them. See, meeting somebody's needs comes, though, from a heart of love and compassion. Where does a heart of love come from in the first place? If we don't know God, we don't know love, because love is of God. I would hope there's no one in this building that could see someone in your life genuinely in need and then go, oh, yeah, may things go well with you, brother, sister. Stay full and warm. Go in peace. I would hope not. But it happens. But the only thing that compel you or I to obedience is a heart of love and a heart of compassion. We see this in the cradle of the body of Christ and the assembly of the brethren that's literally happening right here. We are in literally the infancy of what we know as the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the assembly. Look at every single ministry encounter, though, that Jesus had, because I was thinking about this. We want to reach people. I hope you do. I've had a neat, it's been really awesome at school as God's just opening the door daily. And I could just go on for an hour about just this week, the things that have happened in doorways of opportunity. For the first time Friday, nobody had said anything about prayer. Remember, if I do that, then I don't want them. Oh, you're there trying to pray. Hey, teacher says, aren't y'all going to pray? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So see what God's, the first day, what happened? Dude, sheep, like, hey, out the door. Now she, Friday, aren't y'all going to pray? See, God's opening doors. There are ministry opportunities, though, that start with obedience. But we've got to remember, if somebody has, there's a person that lost their spouse tragically just a few months ago, and that I told you when I went up there one day, this person just pours out their heart, starts crying. I make it a point every morning when I'm walking through to go by the office and they're sitting back in there and tap on the window. Good morning, Miss So-and-so. God bless you. Have a great day. She lights up. This is a retirement-aged person that's having a really hard time, lost the love of their life through a massive heart attack in an instant. See, those are gateways, doorways. Does it cost me anything? I can walk a shorter way and not have to walk through the main part and down it. Yeah, I can. It doesn't cost me anything to walk through there, to tap on a window and to say, good morning, God bless you. Have a great day with a big smile on my face. But see, what I realize is it my love and my compassion for this person and recognizing it's only by God's grace am I not in the same position as she's in? It's the love of God that says, you know what? She's financially independent, I would most assuredly assume, with the job and all that she... I can't minister like that. But what does it cost to go in there and for 10 seconds give her a 10,000-watt smile and a good morning, and hope, you know, have a great day. But we have to care in the first place to have those divine encounters. And when you look at Jesus and his ministry, you see this recurring theme. Jesus dealt with the issue at hand, and it opened doorways for a spiritual ministry. Now, there were times when he would preach and then feed them. I would say for time's sake, it was the reason that it was like that. But you see, he gets their attention when he meets the immediate need. If you want an opportunity to reflect God's glory to someone, open your eyes to the immediate need in their life. That encouraging word. How are things going? How are things going to your friend that you have the ability to say that? Don't go out to a stranger and say, hey, how are things going? You might get a little more than you bargained for. But with your friends, sometimes they're dealing with things and don't want to saddle you with them. But when you show them your desire and your care for them, they will tell you most likely when you sense that something's off. I can't tell you the number of times that I have seen that, sensed it, said, hey, what's up? Let's sit down. And then that somebody starts crying, pours out their heart because they're going through an extremely difficult period. Or maybe just got news of something. Happens all the time. But we have to care in the first place. We have to love them and we have to have compassion on them in order to do the first step to finding out what the need potentially could be. How much does it cost you to say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Every one of us has a notebook on us. Every single one of us, just about. There's your notebook. You can get in your notes file, and 10 seconds after you walk away from them, you can speak it or quickly type in there whatever they ask you to pray for and keep it on a little list there so you won't forget it. But you have to care enough to do it in the first place, right? I make it a point when somebody asks me to do that to start praying for it. The moment I walk away, subconsciously, I start praying about it. Because I don't want to forget about it. I just go ahead and get it in the mind and start praying about it right then. Are you looking at anything in your life as a mission field in the first place? They saw their whole existence as a mission field. Everybody sold everything. They were all in this picture in full-time ministry. They devoted themselves to ministry in a sense. You see that right here. And then verses 34 and 35, for there was not a needy person among them because all those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. You know what I call that? That's all in. Amen. Let's all do that. Let's come out to church. We'll just stroll out here in tents on the parking lot. Y'all are really a tough crowd this morning. I was just kidding. Maybe some of y'all were going, well, I'm going to get a big tent. Amen. Different time in history also. The second thing I want to share with you comes from those two verses. Someone sold out to Jesus Christ is serious about doing whatever they can to help others. I hope you can't turn a blind eye to someone in need, to someone who's gotten a, I won't call it an unfair shake or bad, God knows. But do you think that God puts someone in your life that has a need that you're able to help or meet for no reason at all? Do you think God puts someone in your path for just his happenstance? That you see somebody that's in the moment of a trial or tribulation or a financial need or a prayer need or a getting on the phone with them periodically, daily, whatever it is, because God just didn't have nothing else to do? No, he places those people in our lives because he wants to give us the ability to bless them and to be a blessing to them, to be a minister to them, an extension of Christ. Is it sometimes a sacrificial calling? Do I know it well? Yes. Do I know it well? Because I don't know a whole lot about Scripture that is not sacrificial. I know the whole entire call of a disciple to take up your cross and follow Christ. I don't see anything in that is unsacrificial. As a matter of fact, I pretty much see the picture of what's happening right here. Everybody sold everything and they were unified in Christ. They met everybody's needs. It's all about Jesus. Monday morning, I'd say she was probably 55, maybe. I walked in and this woman comes up to me and she says, Pastor, I'm dropping out of the program right now. Oh, what's going on? She said, our church, we've been in prophecy. She said, Jesus is coming back, and I need to spend the time with my family and in ministry. And she said, thank you. And she walked away. I said, praise God. You answer, you do what God's compelled you to do. Now, was it my obligation? I mean, it could be 1,000 years from now. You think I'm going to question what God's laid on her heart? Absolutely not. You think I'm going to tell you, are you crazy? What's going on, man? You guys been listening to one of them funky preachers? No. Actually, I'd more agree with her than I would saying that, nah, we got all kinds of time. I'm going to tell you one thing. Jesus is coming back, church. I want you to understand that. Now, you're going to say, well, Brother Jonathan, you're going to do like them dumb skulls that say, well, he's coming back before 2025. I don't care about when he's coming back. I'm going to live today like he's coming back today. And I'm going to live tomorrow like he's coming back tomorrow. And if I die a natural death one day, to God be the glory. It's okay with me. That's no problem. But I have done what I'm supposed to do. And I did not allow myself to reside in apathy, indifference, and unconcern, because I want to be busy about the Lord's business, not building an earthly kingdom. I want one that is eternal. And I want my treasure stored where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Yes, would I turn everything in right now that I own and go out there to Lawrenceburg in 2 seconds? My name would be Brother Hezekiah in 2 seconds flat. Y'all don't understand what I'm talking about. I'd be Amish. We just have to start a sect that was in line theologically with the scripture, not Old Testament law. I like simple life. I like simplicity, amen? I don't like these things. I can't stand them. Yes, there's some great aspects to them, but I didn't know what one was 30 years ago. Life was a whole lot less complicated when we thought it wasn't. We thought it was extremely complicated, amen? And it really wasn't. How are things going to continue to get more and more? What? The prince of the power of the air, airwaves, amen? Yes, distractions, diversions, trying to get us focused on anything and everything that'll keep us from making the main thing the main thing. He wants us distracted so that we never do anything consequential, spiritually speaking. We never invest in anything that has a tangible return spiritually. Never impact lives. Why? Because we're busy doing important things, preparing for the big things. And he'll just keep us literally one distraction to another distraction to another distraction to another distraction until we wake up one day and go, what in the world have I been doing? What am I doing? Well, remember, we can't go back and reclaim time. It's our most important asset, time. We can't add to it. We can't reclaim it. We only have a limited amount of it right now, every one of us. What are you investing in right now? What are you doing right now with this gift of time that you have been blessed with? When you take your week, I would encourage you to take your phone, really, and go into that, whatever that thing is, and some of it's in the settings, and it'll tell you how long you spent on every single app or anything you did on your phone on any given day or week. It'll show you on a graph what part of the day you spent the most time on it. You might not want to do it, because you might be astounded yourself. They made us do a little thing called a My Plate app. I just as equally don't like that. They want us to do it this week for a class. And you know what you do in your class? You log everything you eat. Oh, it whooped me yesterday morning with my 5 donuts. You think I wanted to stretch the truth a little bit? But what it does, it helps you see how much you burn, because this knows what my heart is doing. It knows how much I'm moving or how little I'm moving, and it knows what I weigh and how tall I am, and it sees input versus output. What's your spiritual input versus output this week? See, we got to get honest with each other. We get honest with ourselves. It might not be what you think it should be if you're really true, but see, that's the problem. Your spiritual app, so to speak, you might think, well, yeah, I prayed this morning. I read 3 verses. Really? Okay, how much time did you spend looking then at Facebook, at TikTok, or Twitter, at TikTok, Zoom, whom, and whatever else is on there? How much time did you spend on that? Well, you spent 36 minutes with the Lord, a cumulative total over 7 days. And you spent 14 hours on that filth and whatever else and foolishness. You really think that there's going to be a spiritual balance that is going to show a net gain in your spiritual walk with Christ? I'm serious. Get your podcast and start listening to some solid doctrinal teaching and preaching. Invest in your spiritual piggy bank, so to speak. Delight yourself in the Lord. Why? He gives you the desires of your heart, more of Him. But if we're not spending that time with Him in the first place, how in the world do we ever expect to grow? How do we ever expect to have a heart like the disciples right here? How do we ever expect to have a heart of compassion and love when we're watching a bunch of yo-yos go do a bunch of foolish things and cheat death? Remember that old MTV series that had to do with a thing in a car that you lift up the car with, and I won't say the rest of it? Think of the countless hundreds of hours people watch these two knuckleheads go out and do this dumb stuff and sit back and laugh about it. Ask somebody else in here what the name is, and you'll know it when you hear it. But that's what we've been reduced to, is 30-second snippets of foolishness. What does it do? It bankrupts spiritually, because if we're not in God's Word and we're not growing and we're not investing in the kingdom work, we're not preparing to be prepared to invest in kingdom work. Do you really believe it's ever going to be an important thing that we ever focus in the first place? No, we're going to be more distracted. We're going to continue to invest more and more and more time. Don't think that the more you spend time on the phone, you'll burn out and you'll just decide that you don't want to be on an app anymore. Listen, I promise you, they did not do the psychological studies on that so that you would burn out. What did they do? Anybody know? They had designed them to do what? Consume more of your time, and when you stop doing it, guess what happens? It starts sending you alerts that are designed to get you back on it. Watch The Social Dilemma. Not a needy person among them, because they got focused on being the hands and feet of Christ. Listen to verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, a Levite, and a Cypriot by birth, the one of the apostle called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostle's feet. Leads to the final thing I want to share with you this morning. It's this. The genuine sacrificial ministry of giving is a testimony to those around. Now, we know we don't let the left hand know what the right hand's giving, but I'm talking about this in the context of our homes. Are your children seeing you sacrificially give of your time, your talents, and your resources for the kingdom? John said something recently to me. I was the king of, when we went out somewhere and John would go with me, if I start talking to you, well, if it's 3 hours, we'll just talk for 3 hours. I've left to go spend time with somebody and I've been gone a whole day. Well, when you're a young, spry young man, sitting and watching your father engage someone in conversation is not what you consider an exciting activity. He couldn't stand it. Of course, he knew better than to say anything about it. He kind of got to where, when he knew that would be the order of business, he would say, I'm not going to go, Dad. But recently he said something to me. You know, Dad, remember how he used to go places and you'd start talking to somebody and, you know, you'd be there 3 hours or half a day. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, I couldn't stand it. He said, I do the same thing now. That was, to me, one of the greatest blessings you can hear. Because you're not going to do that if you don't care. It shows that when we model for our children a biblical demonstration of sacrificial giving, God will honor it. But let me also tell you something. If we do the other, they'll model that. When we model godlessness to our children, they'll do it. When we model self-service, when we model stingy, greedy, the moment we're out of someone's presence, we share all the negative characteristics of that person and what we don't like about them. Brother, I don't mean to call you out, but I love what you say. I shared this a few weeks ago. You weren't even here. Never forget, 11 years ago, Dan and I would spend about 3 or 4 hours on Fridays, just about every week. I think it was that day, whatever day it was. And he said one day, he said, you know, years ago, I used to be very critical. And he said, you know, God convicted me about it one day, and I purposed in my heart before the Lord not to say anything negative about anyone, even if it was true and I could say it with freedom. You remember saying this? And it's resonated with me, and here I'm saying it all these years later because it resonated. Because kids hear things, and we all have to be really careful what we say. Not only because they'll take half of something and go and say some craziness. You don't believe what my kids will say? I promise you, I won't believe what they say about you. Amen? Oh, me. All right? But what do we want our children to be? You want to be nosy gossips that run around talking about everybody's business but their own? You want your children to be godless pretenders that show up on Sunday morning, shout hallelujah, and curse their boss on Monday? What do you want? Because I promise you, what you're living, your children are watching. I know this. They are. To that genuine sacrificial ministry of giving, and I'm not even talking about financial here, church. I'm talking about giving of your time, your talents, your resources to one another, ministering to someone in your life that God has placed you in your sphere of influence. No, it's like that thing, it was in Stealing Home. I remember that was in one of that movie for sure. They're talking about all the starfish on the beach and the little boys running up there. He's taking them and he's throwing one and throwing another. He says, thousands of starfish all over the whole entire beach. Thousands, there's no way. Person says, what are you doing? You can't possibly throw all these back in. As he picks up another one and throws it, and he says, well, but it matters to that one. We can sit around and say, well, I can't, there's no way that I could ever reach everybody. I would rather reach a few in my obedience than sit back and explain away the disobedience of reaching no one. But we've got to get back to the heart of the matter. And I'm not referring to Don Henley's song from 1988. We need to get back to the heart of the matter. What is the heart? Really, it's most represented in Revelation chapter 2, if I remember correctly, church at Ephesus. They were doing all of these things, but what? I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. The heart of compassion gives you the heart for the people in the first place, but the heart of compassion is a heart of God. It's a heart for God. It's a heart after the Father's heart. You can continue to invest in this empire of dirt, this empire of stuff and things, but you'll find yourself like Nebuchadnezzar when The dream was interpreted. He said, "You have been weighed and found wanting." It's so easy, I know. It's so easy to sit in a pew on Sunday mornings, hearing a message but never receiving it. You know how easy it is to get tone deaf to my voice? Quite easy if you've been here a while. Active listening. I have an auditory processing learning disability, meaning when I hear things, I don't process them well. God has done a miracle. I listen to this teacher lecture for 5 hours a day and I forget nothing. It's the most incredible thing that I've ever experienced in my life. She's a very gifted communicator. Maybe that's it. I know there's a spiritual dynamic to it. I can hear her inflection in her voice when she says, when I go back to take a test, I hear everything and remember everything she says. But one of the things is I'm tuned in. I'm listening with everything in me to everything she says. On Sunday mornings, we have about 45 minutes that I preach. I know we can tune in for 45 minutes. If nothing else, remember, guys, ladies, our children and the subsequent generations, if God so tarries, they deserve us to be tuned in. They deserve it. Because it's not about us. It's about them. It's about our children. It's about this community. It's about the Dillons. It's about those right now that don't know Jesus. They don't know what's going to happen if they breathe their last breath today. It's not about us. We're not here. If you're here to get filled this morning, I've got bad news for you. I cannot do on Sundays in 45 minutes what it takes me 7 days to do in my personal walk with Jesus Christ, getting in God's word and on my face before him in prayer. I can't do that. This is merely a huddle like we do when they play football and they come together to huddle. Then they go out and they play. When we leave here, we go out there and practice for the game. Your time in God's word is your practice. The dry sponge thing. You want to go out and share Christ with somebody? How many of you right now are walking around with a dry sponge? You have nothing to wring out in the first place. What do you have to do? Get it in the water of life, in Jesus Christ, his word, God's word. Soak up the word. And when you leave, you're walking away with water dripping out all over the place. What? To wring out the refreshing water of life that is Jesus Christ. But I want you to answer this to yourself this morning. How many of you right now would say, if you're honest to yourself, "Pastor, my sponge is dry"? Brother Jonathan, if I was to walk up right now to an accident and somebody said, "I heard about Jesus this week," and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were going to die, and they said, "I heard about Jesus this week and I've wanted so desperately to talk to somebody. Do you know about Jesus and how to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because I heard about it, but I couldn't find anybody that would share it with me." How many of you right now would say, "I don't know what I'd do"? Can you imagine the overwhelming guilt right now if that was you or me? And God placed us in this position where we had an opportunity for someone who'd heard the word and was ready to respond to the gift of salvation, had never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but wanted to know how. We forget there's a whole lot more to this than we think. God has so much bigger of a purpose and plan for us, I think, sometimes than we realize. I think what happens is we get focused on the big picture, forget about this. Puzzle never gets completed if this is not yielded to the plans and purposes of Christ. Each one of us are an individual piece of the incredible, beautiful, magnificent work of art that God, stroke by stroke, brush line by brush line, color by color, is painting every single day. It takes all of us. We're the body made up of many members universally. Don't get focused on all this garbage around us. Don't get focused on what your husband's doing and what you think he should do or what she should do, what they should do, what he and all them and whatever else. Don't do that. Focus on you. Focus on you. 11 years ago, today, I was with Brother Willis at Bethlehem Baptist Church on California Branch Highway. I'll never forget the name of the church and the road it was on. Every morning when we got up, we would get up and we would go outside and we would walk through the cemetery. I had a big cemetery at this church. We saw doctors. We saw children. There were you could read from the tombstones literally a lot about their lives. We did this. It was so big it took us all week to walk through the cemetery, doing it for about 30 minutes every morning. Church has been 11 years. He's been gone 6 years. Those of you in this building that know Brother Willis and how quick it's been, 6 years gone. Life is so short. What are you investing in today? Because I assure you, the walk into eternity is a lot quicker and closer than we can think. We have a limited amount of time to make an impact that is lasting, an impact that has purpose and meaning. We have a limited amount of time to finish the race with a life that's worth living. How many people in here would say, I don't care, this doesn't matter? Or how many of you would say, I want a life that was worth living. I want a legacy that goes on beyond my earthly existence with something that's consequential and meaningful. I want to encourage you with this last point then. Genuine sacrificial ministry of giving is a testimony to those around. As Jim Elliot says, I'll say it over and over again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Brothers and sisters, we can't keep this life. We can't. We can decide that person that loves you enough to speak truth into your life about the person you're thinking about dating or wanting to date or wanting to this or wanting to that, we can write them off and go, you know what, they're just full of it. I talked to the class about that this morning. You know, we can continue to think that our parents are foolish and they're just full of it and they're just trying to keep me from having fun. Or we can hear, like Proverbs says, that there's much wisdom. Wisdom calls out from the street. Wisdom, what is the wisdom? The wisdom is to guard your heart, guard your mind. Guard yourself. Because a lot of times the things that we don't guard, we can't get back. I said to those young people, I won't be laying in bed with a person every day that you decided to marry against the wishes of your friends and everyone who saw indicators of very dangerous things or concerning things. I won't wake up next to them. I've told my children this, and I'll say it right in front of you guys. You can marry somebody that's dumber than a box of hammers. Praise God, they love Jesus. I'm all in. Amen. As long as they don't hurt you physically, don't come whining to me. Because they're going to be my best friend. You know why? Because I will not allow myself to be separated from my future daughter and son-in-laws. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be an avenue with which God can use me to minister to them. Now, if they hurt them, we're going to talk. We might do more than talk. Okay? That's my defining line. Don't lay your hands on them unless you're praying over them in that respect. But I said the sad part is when you make that decision to run and not answer the blessing of what God or wait on what God has for you, the impending feeling of doom when you wake up and recognize that you hated wisdom, but all of a sudden the realization and magnitude of your decision sets in. That's a part that's hard in light of the fact that you may live in that misery for 40 years. But we can trust God. We can rest in the counsel around us and seek good godly counsel around us and say, hey, I want you to, anybody I decide to date one day, if I decide to make a job change, hey, would you mind if I have you hold me accountable and be a prayer partner that God would help keep me mentally? Because, you know, when you make decisions sometimes, we get a little excited and wound up, don't we? We have a hard time seeing all of the facts and the totality of circumstances because the oneies, right, the oneies, the what we want to do's sometimes override our spiritual. And we let the carnal, just like the Gibeonites and that Gibeonite deception, the Israelites recognized that they'd taste the provision but did not seek the Lord. I don't want to be right. I don't. In all honesty, I'm okay. If I was concerned about something and I shared that with you and you proved me wrong, I'm okay with that. Because if I'm right, the bad part is the damage is so bad, and I've seen it play out over and over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, united in Jesus Christ today is the subtitle of the message. Do you find yourself united in Christ today with others? Do you find yourself desiring to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you find yourself wanting to spend time in God's Word? Do you find yourself wanting to give of your life, your talents, your resources for the kingdom, furthering of the kingdom, kingdom ministries, kingdom missions? Do you find yourself truly desiring a deeper walk with Christ? Do you find yourself spending time with lost people, not ministry speaking, and find yourself not wanting to with Christians? Indicators. I would challenge you this morning, if your desire is to be what God wants you and has created you to be, and your desire is to grow into that young man, young woman, mother, father, parents, older person, to finish that race and run it strong, I would challenge you today to step back, introspectively look, mean look inside. Am I on a path, a trajectory, my course? In a plane, you set your course. And you fly that course. What is the course you're on today? Because you'll never get to the place that you're saying you're wanting if your course is not set in that direction. I don't like cliche statements, but this one actually, in a sense, sticks. God allows course corrections. That's the beautiful thing today. And you can take today and make it a day of transformations, a day of rededication, a day of a course correction. You do not have to allow failure, and you don't have to let failure define from this point forward. If you do, right now, I want you to recognize, if you continue in a path that you recognize is not where God wants you, that is an overt act of your will, meaning it is complete and utter rebellion. You're rebelling and you're choosing to do that, and you have a right to do that. I'm going to tell you, you have a right. I have a right to do that. And I can't choose for you the same that you can't choose for me. But if you recognize that there needs to be a course correction today with attitudes, actions, whatever it is, you have also that awesome ability this morning to yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit today. And you have the ability to leave here today in obedience, set on a course that ensures victory, not only for you, but the subsequent generations. What are you going to do? And that's at the end of the day where you and I have to make the decision to yield in accordance with the leadership of the Spirit of God and the loving, convicting power of it. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.